So I was born not, I wasn't born anywhere around here. I was born again around here, but I wasn't born around here. I was born in Colchester. Anybody been to Essex? Colchester in Essex? Yeah? Nice place, isn't it, Colchester? I like Colchester. And then I moved to Germany. My dad was a soldier. And then back to Nuneaton in the West Midlands. Anybody been there? Yeah, it was the worst 9 months of my life, that was. Just being honest. And then we moved to Longeaton, which is where my dad's from. And then about 17 years old, I started attending the church in Longeaton and eventually started being on the ministry team there. And we came to Sawley as well, and myself and Carolyn. And then we moved to Wales, where I was 13 years we've been in Wales. So I've been in ministry for 13 years over there in Wales. And then I finished working at the church, and now I'm in ministry somewhere else. Because we're all ministers. That's what the Bible says. Every single one of us are in ministry. And I'm a chaplain, believe it or not. Oh, yes. I am a chaplain. I'm the chaplaincy and inclusion coordinator for Coleg Gwent in Wales, which is it's a really big college. It's about 30,000 students spread over 5 colleges, and that's my mega church. It's a really big church. So what I do over there is I look after a lot of the staff, a lot of the kids who are going through things, if they're going through bereavement or crisis. I could tell you some stories, but your hair would curl. You wouldn't need to pay for a perm. It would boof, it'd go straight up there. Some of the things that these young people are going through are horrific. But also, there's a lot of good things that are happening in their lives too, a lot of positive and happy things, and I get to be involved in all that. How cool is that? I get to be a part of all that, and I even get paid for it, which is amazing, eh? Fancy that, being paid to do a job you love. And these last, I've only been there since February the 22nd, but it's been 2 months of real proper joy in my job. How cool is that? So, it's good, isn't it, Trev? That's it. Come on. Right. I'm going to read from the Bible. Whee! Catch up. I'm going to read from this Bible. And do you know what? In everything that we as a family are going through, and you know, after we've lost our dad and all the other things that are going on, crazy things that happen in family life, I've found that a lot of times when I turn to this book and open it and start to read, it speaks straight into where I'm at. And I'm just hoping today, and my prayer is tonight, that as I begin to read this, and as we go on a little journey together, that it will speak to us individually into our lives. It might just be one little off-the-cuff statement. It might, I'd hope so, it'd be the whole thing. It'd be great, wouldn't it? It might just be a little thing, but something would just catch hold in our heart. And it might not be a treasure that you need to cash in straight away. It could just be a treasure that is stored up there for when you really need it. So that's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? So that's my prayer for us tonight. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read just a couple of verses there, and then I'm going to flip over to Joshua chapter 3. So here's Exodus 3, says this, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then flip quickly over to Joshua chapter 3. And it's a verse that, you know, it's quite commonly read. But I'm going to read it anyway, nice and loud. It says this. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. One thing I'm really beginning to learn, I'm 40 this month. I know, 40. Big 4-0, life begins, I've been told a few times. But one of the things that I'm beginning to grasp just a little bit is this, that change is here to stay. that one of the only constant things you can guarantee in your life is change. My hair is changing colour. It's great. I'm getting free highlights. I always have had free highlights, really. But it's great, you know, I don't have to pay for this. Look, Silver Fox, you can start calling me from now on. The Silver Fox. I'm realizing that change is here to stay. I'm realizing that one day I'll wake up and everything would have changed again. Every day something new is happening. You look on the news, change is happening in our world. Our world is seething with change all the time. I look at my family and our four-year-old son. He's changing all the time, growing up all the time. And then we've got our oldest, who's 17, who's learning to drive. Who's, it's frightening me. And then there's Lily Mae, who likes makeup now. I think, see me, can't they just stay little? You know, it'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? But change is here to stay. You ain't going to get rid of it. None of us are going to get rid of it. And these two little readings that I've read tonight, Moses was on the cusp of real change. When God came and spoke to him, it wasn't just him who was, I mean, he'd spent 40 years in the same job, looking after sheep every single day, going out to the same patch of desert, looking after the same miserable old sheep, still smelling a sheep poo. He was looking after the same old things, all the same old, and then suddenly, boom, change happened in the form of a burning bush, a bush that was burning and didn't get burnt up. And not only that, then, for the next 40 years of his life, it would be constant change. And then Joshua, he'd just gone through change, because that same Moses, 40 years later, had died, and Joshua had to take on the reins, had to lead the people forward, had to go and do what Moses wasn't allowed to do and take the people into the promised land. Change happens all the time. If you look at Jesus, the world changer, the history changer, that's why our whole concept of time, whether you're a believer or not, is split into two parts, before Christ and then Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. So he was a world changer, literally. There's been so many world changers, hasn't there? So many history changers. But here's the great thing for us is, no matter, we might not have a big name, we might not be on God Channel, we might not be have your name in the charts, but you are a changer too. And it might be that you just change somebody's day by smiling at them when they look a bit miserable. It might be you change their day by just telling them, oh, you look really nice today. Or thanks for what you did. I remember that. I remember what you did for us. That's a change right there. But when I look at Moses, this is the thing that I wanted to bring out from that particular episode in chapter 3 of Exodus. Was that last part that the Lord spoke. He said, I have indeed seen, he says, and so I am sending you. I have seen, so I'm sending you. You know, it's easy, isn't it, when we turn on BBC News or when we listen to the radio, however it is you get your world information, however it is that you, maybe through the newspaper or whatever, it's so easy to look at that and think, oh, flipping heck. The world's going to hell. So easy to look at and think, oh, and feel a little bit miserable and feel a little bit, oh, is this good? Is this bad? What's going on in our world? And does God really see what's happening? These awful things that are happening in Syria, the awful things that are happening down the road, you know, in Burton-on-Trent, where little babies have been killed by their parents, all this, that, and the other. And we're easy to think, is anything going on? Is there any good? And I think this is what God says. Yes, I've seen, and I'm sending you. Yes, I've seen, and I'm sending you. What I'm beginning to realize is that God might be the author of life, but he expects me to turn the page. You know, he might be the author of my life, but he expects me to turn the pages. And if I'm sat waiting for some revival to spring up, if I'm sat waiting for something to be poured out on me, and you know, if all I think is a prayer meeting is what is going to change the world, or if I try and replicate something that happened in the 1904 revival, or the Hebridean revival, or the Toronto blessing, or the Sunderland outpouring, I'm trying to replicate those things, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Because this is what God loves you. Right here, right now, in this room, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you believe about him, whatever, whether you believe in God or not, he still has got an incredible, wonderful destiny for you. All you've got to do is keep on turning the pages. Don't get stuck on the same page. Don't get stuck thinking, oh, it were better back when I were a lad. It was better back then. It's all gone to pot now. Guess what? I look at our queen. I don't mind if you're a royalist or a monarchist or not. I love the royal family personally. But I look at our queen, 90 years old and never stopped changing. Oh, it's all right for her. She's rich. It's all right for her. She can stay young. She got servants all around her. You know, do you know what? That makes very little difference. And you'll actually find that people who have servants are more stressed out than not. Honestly. Not that I've got servants, and not that I'm speaking from experience. Thanks. Whoever who said that, thanks, Carol. I've got my prompt on the front row there. Beliefs are really powerful. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about our world, what we believe about the people around us, and what we believe about God, it's very, very powerful stuff. Beliefs are so powerful, I actually need to make sure that I'm constantly reviewing mine. And questioning, is this real? Is this right? Is this true about me? One day we might understand that big hearts will bring us more peace than big weapons. Big hearts will bring us more peace than big names. You know, we've got a fame addiction in our world today, X Factor and Big Brother and all this sort of stuff. I'd rather be famous with my family. I'd rather be famous with the people that know me and love me. And because that's real influence. Now, I don't mind if I get famous, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? I could be an influence on other people. I'm not saying no to that. I don't know what I'd be doing. Not playing football. Definitely not that. The biggest hearts in history became excellent because they captured something of what was happening there and then. Winston Churchill. Anybody remember him? Anybody alive who remembered him being the Prime Minister? Anybody in the room? I feel like I'm in the presence of royalty now. It's great, isn't it? Winston Churchill. He wasn't just a good bloke. He was the right bloke. He knew who he was for that moment in time. He didn't try and be anybody else. He didn't try and put airs and graces. I mean, if you read any of the history books, you know he didn't try and put any airs and graces on. I remember I read this story of him once where he was going back to his quarters and he had slightly too many whiskies. And as he was wandering past a lady, I think it was this lady was a formidable housekeeper. And I can't even remember her name. Sorry, it escapes me. But as he was walking past her, a little bit worse for wear, she said, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." He said, "Yes, and you are ugly. But I will be sober in the morning." You know, we have these images of people that... We airbrush them, don't we? We sort of polish them all up so they all look perfect and they all look rounded. But actually, they were real people. And you know when you're reading about Moses, this 80-year-old man in the Bible, if you really believe that he was a real person, do you not think that by 80, he developed a few quirks? Do you not think that by the age of 80, he developed a few things that perhaps other people wouldn't like to hear about? And we don't see them always recorded, but we do find out that Moses did have an anger problem. He had an anger issue. One of those was manifested by murdering an Egyptian guy, wouldn't he? He murdered a guy. And then he got the first lot of Ten Commandments and threw them against the floor and smashed them up. He had a bad mood. He was in a mood. He had a bag on. Old Moses. You know, he didn't have it all together. God didn't choose him. Because he had it all together and because he had everything sorted, everything, every I dotted, every T crossed, God chose him because this is the truth. We're all chosen. We're all chosen. Every single one of you. We're all chosen. It might be that you're chosen to be the person who'll look after your elderly relative. It might be that you're chosen to be the person to help your community and the people around you. But we're all chosen. We get these people in the Bible and we actually make them into little gods. We get these Bible characters and we think that if we suggest they've got a few issues that we're blaspheming. And that the truth is, we're all little gods, according to Jesus, who said, you are all gods. And I'm not saying you're all, you know what I mean by that. You're not all going to write to me and complain and say, you said I was a god. You know, I tripped over my halo this morning. It's your fault. The truth is that glad nobody was sat there. Did you see that then? Spat right out of my mouth. You'd be thankful you're on the second row. The truth is that people deify these biblical figures. We try and make them into little mini Jesuses, mini gods, when actually we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us, we're all the same. Whether you're in church tonight or in the pub, we're all the same. Every single one of us in absolute the same boat. Every single one of us loved equally. Every one of us. Loved and accepted and embraced. You don't even have to be Moses. That's great, especially for the girls. Or Mosina. Oh, I don't know where that came from. I won't say that ever again. Mosina. Oh, God. I don't know what I'm on. Right. Now, Joshua, going back to the thing we read in Joshua, this is what Joshua said. He told the people, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, I'm going to do great things amongst you. Do you like that? I've lost my little notes on that, so I'm going to make it up. Is that all right? He said, consecrate yourselves because tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things amongst you. What was he on about? You know, we could go back into the history of Israel. We could go back into how they would have consecrated themselves. We could go back into how they might have got themselves ready ceremonially, did rituals and sacrifices, etc., etc. We could go back into that if you like, but I'm not going to. Do you know why? Because that right now for us is not relevant. None of us is going to go from here, sacrifice a sheep, pour the blood on the altar, ceremonially wash ourselves, change our clothes, all this. None of us are going to do that because that's not what this means for us. Consecration means, in this instance for us, a setting of yourself apart. Now, that's an interesting word. That's quite a religious way of speaking, to set oneself apart. It simply means this, to get ready for good things. We are, I don't know about you, sometimes, I'm not a negative person by nature. I'm not pessimistic. I'm not always optimistic. I'm more of an optimist, I suppose, than a pessimist. But I like to think that I'm a bit of a realist as well. And my reality is this. I really honestly believe that because of God, the whole universe is conspiring for me, not against me. That the whole universe is conspiring to help me, not to hinder me, because of God. And that's I think that's a positive way of thinking. Now, am I denying that tough things happen? No, because I'd have to be a nutter. To deny those negative things can happen to us. I'm not saying that the road is always easy. I'm not saying there's nothing that's there to trip us up. What I am saying is this, because of what I believe about God, because what I believe about what Jesus accomplished, I believe that he has transformed the universe to conspire for us, to help us along, to move us forward, to give us a hand, a leg up, an unfair advantage. Why? Because I really believe, and I can't help but believe in the deepest places of my heart, that God is good. And that the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling everything to himself. It actually says that God in Christ reconciled the cosmos to himself, which doesn't mean like, you know, little green men and Star Trek. It might do, I don't know. I'm not clever enough to know the difference. It just means that God was reconciling the fabric of our reality, the fabric of the universe, to himself in Christ. That's good news, that is. That's what the gospel's about. The gospel isn't just about coming to your knees and crying and then going home feeling a little bit changed, but then having to come back the next Sunday and crying and then going back again and coming back again. It's this. The gospel is this, that everything that could have been done is done. There is nothing. You don't even get to say, ouch. You don't even get to say, oh, he's done it all. Literally everything for you. All we get to say is yes and amen. How cool is that? All we get to say is yes. That's good news. If I was you, I'd be a lot happier than that about this news. the whole universe becomes... So this is what Joshua says. Consecrate yourself today because tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things. I'm going to do amazing things amongst you. Consecrate yourselves today because tomorrow. Now, this is what I love about that little portion of scripture is there. It's not saying consecrate yourself for tomorrow. Consecrate yourself. There's a comma there. There isn't a comma in the Hebrew, but there's an insinuated comma that says consecrate yourself because tomorrow I'm going to do something. It's about the now. It's get ready for the good. You know, so we prepare for the worst sometimes. Save it for a rainy day. You know, if you save something for a rainy day, guess what's going to do? Rain. Guaranteed. If you just prepare for a rainy day, it's going to rain. Prepare for a sunny day in Wales, it's still going to rain. But if we change our expectations, boom, to something that's positive and something that's good, you're more likely. You know, I would rather be positive and be disappointed a few times than be negative and get what I expect every time. So say that again. I'd rather be positive and then be disappointed a few times than be negative and get what I expect every time. What God's saying to these guys, what Joshua is saying is this. Look, get ready for the good. Get ready for something good to happen. Open up your hearts to be ready for something good. Because you've had something tough. You've had something rubbish. You've had Moses leave you. You've had all this 40 years of wandering through the desert. You've had a real naff time. So now, get your heart ready for the good. Keep soft. Keep open. Don't let it go hard and crusty and manky again. Let the shields drop. Get ready for something good to happen. And you know what? Actually, something terrible might happen. It might be hard and painful. But you know what? Keep that heart open and get ready for something good. Keep that heart open and get ready for something good. Yay. Because I'd rather be ready for something good and be open enough to receive it than miss it because I'm expecting a cloud to open over me and scatter rain down on. It's not denying the hard stuff you've been through. It's not forgetting about those things. It's about moving forward beyond those things into your next thing, your next stage of existence. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You might be sat there thinking, it's all right you saying that because, you know, my time's nearly up. It's all right you saying that. You know, you young 40-year-old whippersnapper, Silver Fox. It might be, you know, it's all right you say. No, listen, Moses was 80 at that time. And guess how old Joshua was? Sorry? 70, something like that. I think he was probably 80. Egging towards 80 when he started. He got this idea of him being a young fella, taking up the reins. He wasn't. He was an oldish sort of chap. Him and his friend Caleb. Have you heard of Caleb? They've been around a long time. They've been around the block for years together, him and his mate. And Caleb said this. Right, he'd been promised when he was a youngish man, about 40, he'd been promised that you are going to have this mountain here. It's going to be your inheritance. And he came, I think it was 87 at this point, he comes up and he goes, right, thanks for that bit of land that God's promised me. That's really good, that's really kind of you, but I want that mountain over there. He said, I'm as strong now as I was when God gave me that promise. Give me that mountain, he said. Give me that mountain. And he was pushing on, he was pegging on a bit, but he was ready for something good. And what we do is, we've read these stories so many times. We've heard these things so many times. We put this sort of a blockage between us and that. Our mind pretends that this wasn't written about real people, but it was. It was. Yes. That's exciting to me. So can I just give a couple of little things that will help us to apply that? Is that okay? Because I don't like to just have info and not have any ways to apply it. Do you? That's a bit rubbish, isn't it? I could stand there and get you all worked up. But let's have some practical ways of applying this to our lives. And here's the first thing is this. Take ownership of your life. Take ownership of your life. You know, don't allow the church to own your life. Don't allow a faith or a religion or a way of thinking to own your life. God is, like I said earlier, he's the author of your life, but it's up to us to turn the pages. Don't let anybody dictate to you. Nobody. Take ownership of your life. Respond to life. Don't react. That when life happens, and it happens to all of us, we react, don't we? Right, I'll kill you all. It's respond to it. Learn to respond, not to react. To take a step back. Take a breath. Think, okay, how am I going to handle this? Before, you know me, I sometimes open this before I open this. Anybody else? More hands than just Ruth at the back, I'm sure. That's it. That's the honest ones. Before I start to react, I want to learn to step back and think, okay, I'm going to think this through. I'm going to process this before I scream. Or whatever else, however else we respond. Okay. Understand that not everyone is traveling at the same pace or direction as you in life. Not everybody is going the same way as you. Not everybody's traveling the same pace. Some people might be streets ahead of whatever it is you're trying to be or do. Some people, you're thinking, come on. But the thing is, understand that's okay. If somebody's going a different direction to you, although it might be painful, although sometimes you have to part company with those people, guess what? It's okay. It's okay. Thinking that everyone should think or be like you has got one reward: stress. Thinking that everybody's got to act the same, be the same, talk the same, think the same, want the same things, go the same direction is just going to cause you stress. Be happy to be you and let them be happy to be them. And that will cause friction at first, and that will cause pain sometimes when there's a change of direction. But in the end, the reward is much better than stress. It's peace, peace of heart. Understand that life evolves. A man never steps into the same river twice. That's the old saying, isn't it? Why? Because the man's changed and the river's changed. A river never stays still, does it? And God is more like a river than a book. We think this is God. No, it's not. God is more like a river. He's always moving, always pushing the boundaries, always moving forwards. So a man never steps into the same river twice. Life evolves. All changes dynamic, even little ones. You're not what people call you. You are not what people call you. You are what you answer to. It's an important thing to remember as you go on in life. You are not what people have said you are. You are what you answer to. Somebody shouts, "Oi, mush," to you. Somebody shouts in the street and calls you a real rude name. You're going to respond to that and say, "Yeah, that's me." What if somebody calls you a waster, or somebody calls you a loser, or somebody says, "Oh, that person won't do that because they're not confident enough. They lack in confidence, so they won't do that." Do you know that, to me, that's like a red rag to a bull, I think. Oh, you reckon, do you? Is that what you think? You're not what people call you. You are what you answer to. Just because somebody throws a ball to you doesn't mean to say you have to catch it. Compassion. Remember compassion. When we encounter suffering, it's important to respond with compassion. I think this is just a real help. The only reason I put this down is because I love compassion. You know, when I see somebody acting with real proper compassion and love, it floats my boat. It really does. When I see somebody doing something totally different. You know the Pope? Did you hear what he did when he went to Syria? Took 12 orphans, displaced orphans, back to his house. Granted, his house is a bit bigger than mine. But I didn't see any of the presidents or prime ministers doing that. The Pope took people who were not Catholic, who weren't even Christian, back to his house, 12 people, and cared for them. That is compassion right there. In one foul swoop, that man sort of displaced all the rest of the jargon that popes throughout centuries have spewed out just by saying, come on, come to my house. Sounded like, a bit like Jesus, didn't it? I'm coming to your house for tea. Sounded a bit like Jesus when Easter Sunday, the Pope, it might have been Good Friday, the Pope went to the local prison and asked for the 12 worst of the inmates to be brought to him, and he got down on his knees, cried, and washed their feet. Interesting that. I don't care if he's a Catholic. I love Catholics. I wouldn't care a monkey's if he was a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or if he was an atheist. That was compassion. And that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need your religion, even if that religion is Christianity. What the world needs is love. What the world needs is somebody to say, look, I don't care about your lifestyle, but I just understand you're hurting, so let me love you. That's what the world needs. Compassion isn't a weakness. It's the weak who turn away. It's the weak who cross the other side of the road so they don't have to get involved. Compassion, emotion, isn't weakness. It's strength. Here's another one, and this is probably nearly my last. Bet you're ready for dinner, aren't you? For a cup of tea or something. I'll try and be quick. Julie is. Gasping for a cuppa, gasping. Abundance is your friend, not your enemy. Abundance isn't just about having plenty of money in the bank. Abundance is about your inner life. Abundance is more internal than anything else. And God wants us to live life abundantly. And I think the shortest route to that is compassion. If you want to know a quick route to abundance, I think it's compassion. Live in the now. You know, anybody watch Kung Fu Panda? Anybody? Come on, admit it. No. Have you seen it? It's awesome, isn't it? It's been about three and now. I'm on about the first one. I love Kung Fu Panda because it's real philosophical. I've got more from Kung Fu Panda than I have from a lot of sermons. And that's talking about my own. Especially when he said, the past is history, the future's a mystery, today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Isn't that great? And that's cool. I mean, that should be in the Bible. I'm just toying. You know when I'm messing around and when I'm not, don't you? I hope so. The past is history. The future's a mystery. Today's a gift. That's why they call it the present. Today is the only thing we have. Because tomorrow doesn't exist yet. And yesterday's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. The past is literally non-existent now. The only way we carry the past is in here. Whether that's good things or bad, the only way the past exists is by us keeping it going, keeping it going, keeping it going, keeping it going. And the future hasn't arrived. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know who's going to put a check through my door tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to stub my toe on the bed in the morning when I get up. Who knows? I don't know what time Seth's going to wake up, but I better be before 6. I bet. But we don't know. The only thing that is real is now. And we, as Christians, we're so used to thinking, send a revival, the future is round the corner, it's over the hill, it's coming, it's on its way. We're so used to these things. One day when I get to heaven, one day, someday, one day, hooray. When actually today is all that exists. Right now is the only thing that exists. So that's why it's okay to live for that moment. It's okay to say, actually, right now, I'm going to be present in this moment. Me, my God, my family, whoever's around me, I'm going to be present here. I'm going to turn my phone off when I have a conversation with you. And I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to turn the TV down, not all the way off, especially, you know, if it's the FA Cup final. That's a joke. I really don't care about football in the slightest. But I turn it down. We just focus on each other. Be present in the moment. Eat that tangerine. Slice by slice. Not, you know, the purpose of eating the tangerine is to eat the tangerine. I know that sounds like a really weird thing to say, and I sound like I'm becoming a guru. I'm not. I'm just saying, I'm there eating my dinner, and I'm not thinking about, oh, this tastes nice. I'm thinking about, what can I shove on the fork next? And instead, let's take a step back and realize that this moment now is actually what God wants me to enjoy. I will not enjoy now if all I'm doing is looking behind me. And I will not enjoy now if all I'm doing is straining to get something that might be ahead or to avoid something that might be in front of me. Now is the moment. Right now. It's okay to live right now. Embrace it. Appreciate it. Take time off of the clock. It doesn't matter if you miss one episode of Corrie. It doesn't matter if your chicken gets a bit burnt. Chill. And enjoy that moment. Or cook the chicken later. We had turkey today. It was very nice. Cooked by lovely Jackie. Very nice. The stuffing was out of this world. You should order stuffing for Christmas from Jackie. Sorry, Jack. I could have got you into a big heat there. Anyway, these two scriptures. Yes, I've seen. And so I'm sending you. And consecrate yourself today, because tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things amongst you. They're sort of linking a little bit, and I'm trying not to leave them together too much, but let those scriptures speak to you. And maybe this one nugget that I've said or that I've read tonight that has lodged there a little bit. But my deepest desire for every one of us is that we walk in that compassion. Nelson Mandela. Oh, I'm going to read a quote from Nelson Mandela. Do you know him? Can I have my phone a minute, Kaz? I think I put it on the phone ready for us. He said this. He was in prison for a long time, wasn't he? How long? 25, that's a quarter of a century. Quarter of a century. Do you know what I mean? Crazy, eh? And, some people thought, great, he should be in there, he was like a terrorist. Blah, blah, blah. A lot of people are like, oh gosh, let him out. Do you remember Free Nelson Mandela? Do you remember all that? And then he came out in the end. He was freed, wasn't he? But look what he said. You may have heard this before. He says this: as I walked out the door toward my freedom, I knew that if I did not leave all the anger, hatred, and bitterness behind, I would still be in prison. That's powerful, isn't it? He knew that it wasn't bars and prison doors that keep you locked in. It was your internal struggles. It was that hatred inside. What? Isn't that incredible? Then Martin Luther King said this: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. The ugliest thing you will ever see is a human being without compassion. So I just pray that won't be me. I want to be compassionate. Passion's one thing. Passion will get you a lot of places, eh? Passion will get you, you watch the Apprentice, and passion pushes these people forward. But the ugliest thing you'll ever see is a human being with no compassion. When you can walk past somebody whose pain is palpable and you don't stop. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you had compassion and have compassion on us. We're not an object of anger, but of love. And I pray that each one of us would be able to move forward in compassion. That I would be able to move forward in compassion. I'm the only person who can change that in me. I'm the only person who I can guarantee that will change with. So I ask in me, God, that I would be more compassionate, that I'd learn to open my heart ready for something that's good and keep in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening, guys. You've been really, really patient.